and looking forward to taking the Lord's table as our church family kicking off again Thanksgiving week. Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday. How many, it's the same for you. You love Thanksgiving time. And not because of the food. Certainly not for any reason, but the fact that we get to stop and say thank you to the Lord and really truly appreciate all that He's given to us. And I'm looking forward to this week, Tuesday night. Lord willing, we'll be able to show some pictures and perhaps even a video of the trip and hear some testimonies. I always look forward to Tuesday night to hear all that God has done throughout the year in your life and as a church and individuals and as family, and to hear how God has grown people and the privileges that He has allowed us to be a part of, and that certainly will be a great service. That's Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. This morning we're looking in Isaiah chapter 55 as we continue our series, I Will Honor God, and today we want to talk about giving weight to the Word of God. Now, we talked about before the weightless Word of God, or when we don't do that, but this morning we want to see what happens when we actually do. So let's stand together, if you will, please, out of respect for the Word of God, as we read Isaiah chapter 55. And I want to begin by reading verse 6, and we'll read down verse 13 together. Isaiah 55 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace, and mountains and the hills shall break forth before you unto singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Heavenly Father, I thank You again today for Your love and Your blessing, for allowing us to be here. And now, Father, as we open the Word of God, we pray that You'd give us wisdom to rightly divide it. Lord, I pray that all of us here today would be touched by the Spirit of the living God. And Lord, that Your word would genuinely accomplish today something of great value eternally in our lives. I yield myself to You this morning afresh and anew. And God, I realize that I can make a mess of this passage and of these truths if I do not have Your help and Your power. And so I ask You to please help me, Lord, to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with Your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that You would just use me as an instrument of righteousness to preach through me Your message as from Your mouthpiece. And God, I pray that You'd withhold from my lips those things that would be an offense or a hindrance to Your Holy Spirit. But rather, help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that You would have me to say for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that You'd bless these that are here today, that You would encourage them. I pray that they would leave here with something that they lacked when they came. And Lord, we promise to give You all the glory and the honor for it, for we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In the last sermon in this series, we addressed a weightless word. That is, when we view the Word of God weightless or without giving it any honor, we learned what actually happens to our heart, what actually happens to our view of the Word of God and of God. It all changes. We view the Word of God all of a sudden as negotiable. It seems to be optional, and we begin to maybe argue back and forth with God. Is thus, yea, hath God actually said this? We also said that we change our view in the Word of God and that it becomes inconsequential. We'll not really, God won't really punish us. And what He really says is really not all that true. And we kind of begin to change it to thinking that our fear of God could actually be less. We said that we then change our view of God as that he was withholding something good from us. We actually think that God would not allow us to be happy, that he's just being a killjoy, that he's taking something and he's keeping it in a place and he really doesn't want us to have all that we want. And we see that as him withholding something good for us. We also said that we view God's word as perhaps one of two paths. It becomes not just inconsequential or negotiable, but it also becomes optional. There's two paths, and we begin to reason that perhaps, just maybe, our path or our way of doing things is actually better than God's way. We said in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30 that God said, "For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." I had never read of it. I grew up in a Christian home, but they tell me that there was a prayer years ago kind of made and given for children to pray before a meal, and it goes something like this: "God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed, give us, Lord, our daily bread, amen." How many ever heard that before? You ever heard something like that before? And that certainly is, I suppose, a simple prayer, and I suppose if we're not careful, it could become a little trite, but nevertheless, I think it could be prayed sincerely. It says, "God is great and God is good." I'm going to ask you this morning, do you really believe that God is great and God is good? Do you believe that he's good and that he's great always? Because if that's true, that means that he will always meet your genuine, not just your perceived needs. If God is always good and he's always great, the Bible says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." That is, if we believe he's always good. If he's always great, it also means that he will always, no matter what, if he's always great and always good, he will always forgive me of my sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I really believe that childhood prayer that God is always good and that he is always great, it means that he can never, no matter what, stop loving me. The Bible says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee," listen, "with an everlasting love." The last time I checked the Hebrew or the Greek, everlasting means forever, which means that he can never stop loving me. "Therefore," he said, "with loving kindness have I drawn thee." If God is really good, if he is always good, if you really believe he's always great, that means that his strength and his grace will always be sufficient for you. Jesus said it to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." See, Paul really did believe God was always good, and Paul did really believe that he was always great. We say that, but do we really believe it? Do we really give the weight to God's word? Because if we do, that means that we understand and believe that he is the ruler of all things, including my circumstances, albeit they may be a little negative. Job said it this way, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." How in the world could Job say such a thing? Because he really believed that God was good. In spite of losing every one of his children, in spite of losing everything that he had, he genuinely believed that God was still great and on the throne. If I believe that, it means that I can count on him to do exactly what he promised me, because God is not a man that he should lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? If he is always what he is, and I just read it this morning, "I am God and I change not," then he will always do what he says. It also means that you have no need to fear no matter what you're going through. If he's always good and taking your best interest at heart, and if it's really true that he's always great, the Bible says that he said, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee, be not dismayed. For I am thy God, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." You see, if you believe that God is always good, it means that you will eventually, hopefully, reject your own thinking and give weight to the word of God. Because no matter what circumstances may come, no matter what happens in my life, no matter where I may be placed, I can always trust the word of God. I can always say, "God, you have said that you were never going to leave me, you were never going to forsake me, that you will always supply exactly what I need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus, that your grace will be sufficient for my circumstances, even if you don't change my circumstances, because I believe in you." I believe that you are good and always great. It was A.W. Tozer that said, with the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? He said, surely we are the most favored of all creatures. Glory to God. If God is always great and He is always good, then we can trust everything He tells us in His Word. We ought give weight to the Word of God. We ought honor the Word of God. We ought see it as true. What happens then when we begin to give weight to the Word of God? I want you to take your outline this morning and I want you to notice four promising results when any individual decides to say, you know what, Lord, I'm not going to trust my own ways. I'm actually, in the scale of my life, going to put more weight to the Word of God rather than my own conclusions or my own opinions. And I'm going to actually let the Word of God tip the scale. And I'm going to let the Word of God dictate my life. When I do that, when I actually do what the Bible tells us to do here in Isaiah 55, what is the result? What's the outcome? What's the product of my Christian or our Christian life? Well, first of all, the Bible says, number one, that we'll forsake our own way. I see the Word of God for what it is. I give weight to it, and I will forsake my own way. Notice what the Bible says in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You see, from birth, we are extremely independent. Any of you have children, you understand that. We're all extremely stubborn. We are all extremely stubborn and independent, and in short order, very quickly, we become set in our ways, and that way, according to the Bible, is a wicked way. I want you to see, first of all, letter A, our way is naturally tainted. The word wicked there is guilty before God. It's a condemnable way. It's an evil way. In fact, the Bible tells us all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the Spirit. You see, I always think I'm okay. Really, listen, no matter what the Bible says, I always think I'm okay because the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. The Bible says every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but it's the Lord that pondereth the heart. You see, it's amazing how we can justify so many things when we're relying on our own conclusions and our own reasoning from birth. For instance, there are people over the world, all over the world, who reason away their immorality because they reject God's Son. They just live like animals. They live the way they want to live, pleasing themselves. And they justify their life simply because they reject the truth of God being the only means of salvation. But wait a minute. There are people who have accepted God's Son as Savior, but reject His Word about all kinds of things. They justify why they don't need to be in the local church. I don't need to be a part of that. I'll just attend casually. I don't need to be committed to it, regardless of what the Word of God says. What are they doing? They're putting more weight to their justification or their own reasoning than the Word of God. Well, some people who've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior have decided that they could justify the way that they tithe or not tithe. They've just decided that, well, you know, it's Thanksgiving. It's going to be a little tighter budget because we have so many people coming over. Or, you know, we have to start saving for Christmas. God won't mind if I take His tithe that belongs to Him rightly and take the missions commitment that I've made and decide that I would spend it. Because after all, it's doing good to somebody else. God, it was You that said it's better to give than to receive. We can do a lot of things by our own reasoning, can't we? We can justify a lot of things that we do or don't do. There are many people who have accepted God's Son and reject the Word of God about the church or the tithe or a biblical marriage or even raising children. That's why, secondly, God's way is necessary truth. It's necessary truth. Listen, the weight we put on God's Word throws light on the only justifiable way to live life. You see, we reason that God's way is a better way to live. That is, when I put weight in God's Word and I forsake my own way, I understand, Lord, what I need is truth. What I need is Your Word. What I want is for Your light, and I want to walk in that light. So not only will I have fellowship with You, but I'll have a good, clean, honest, and conscience-free fellowship with those that are all around me. You see, God's way is a necessary way to live. Job said it this way, neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Job knew that. And he knew it by experience. Take your Bible and turn to, I'm going to give you a Bible illustration of this, to the book of John in chapter 6. John in chapter 6. One of the most sad or sorrowful passages in the gospel is in John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, Jesus is going to now become very, very specific. And he's going to start asking people to do some very difficult things as far as commitment. And he's trying to help them to understand, hey, look, if you're really serious about me, it's going to require you to have a greater commitment and a greater understanding. And in John chapter 6, we learn about verse 66. This is what happens when people come to the crossroads. If it's either God's way or it's my way. The Bible says, from that time, many of his disciples went what? Back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, by the way, one of the times rightly so, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, that anointed one, that Messiah we've been looking for, and that is the Son of the living God. You see, what happened that day was there was a multitude of people that said, you know what, I'm choosing my own reasoning. I don't want to be committed to you. I want to go my own way, like a sheep that goes after her own way and is wandering. And yet the disciples said, no, 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 we're not doing that. We're putting weight in the Word of God. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel and all the rest said, no, 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 they may go that way, but I've decided I'm going to follow Jesus, and wherever he leads, I'll go. Amen. They decided that they were going to actually forsake the wicked way of their own understanding because they put weight in the Word of God. The first result when we give weight to God's Word is that we will forsake our own way. Secondly, when we give weight to the Word of God, we return actually to the Word of God. The Bible says back in Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. You see, we honor God by honoring his Word. And when we honor his Word, we take time to read it, we take time to study it. H.C. Trumbull said, conscience tells us what we ought to do right, but it does not tell us what is right. That, he said, we are taught by God's Word. Now, when you decide to forsake your own way, you got to figure out which way to go. You've got to know, hey, this is the way I should walk therein. And so when we forsake our own way and we put weight to God's Word, we're automatically going to be drawn to God's Word. And as we seek them as more than our necessary food, and we understand, Lord, this is necessary truth. If I'm going to have the right kind of marriage, if I'm going to be rejoicing in the Lord always, no matter what the circumstances, then God, I've got to get into this book. I've got to read it. And when we read it, there's several things that happen. First of all, letter A, our faith is reestablished. Our faith is reestablished. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. For those of you that know that verse, say it out loud with me. Ready? For faith cometh by and by the Word of God. That's what happens. You see, when I get in the Word of God, my faith becomes reestablished. Whenever a Christian is not strong in personal devotions, they will be weak in their faith. That's just the result. A lot of problems could be solved if we just stay in the book. A lot of problems. People come in and I say, hey, how are your personal devotions? Before we get any here, how long has it been since you read the Word of God? How long has it been since you've been on your knees? And they'll inevitably say, I haven't been very faithful. They don't want to be forthcoming. They want to hide in the darkness rather than come clean in the light. But they'll cover it up. I just haven't been very faithful. So what's happened? Their faith has been waning. They've been tossed to and fro, you see. But when a Christian keeps the Word of God in their heart and keeps the Word of God always before them, what happens? Their faith remains strong. That's why James said, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. God says, hey, I want you to return to the Word of God. And when we do, the Bible says, hey, when you do that, your faith becomes stronger. Secondly, our thoughts become reestablished. As we give ourselves to trusting the Word of God, all of a sudden our thoughts begin to change. We begin to remove all of the if-onlys in our life. You know what I'm talking about? The if-onlys. If only my spouse would try to understand me more. If only I didn't look the way that I do. If only my children would listen and respect me more. If only my boss would listen to me more. If only they would just ask me. If only my parents would trust me. If I had just a little more money. If only I had more freedom. If only my work situation were better. If only I had gotten that raise. If only I had been the one to get that promotion. If only I would be, if only people would treat me better, I would. If only I had less pain. You see what happens when we submerge ourselves into God's Word and we trust Him, our thoughts become established. The Bible says in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in purpose, in perfect peace." Listen, "whose mind is stayed on thee." Why? Because he trusteth in thee. Did you get that? You see, when I go back to the Word of God, my faith is strengthened. That's the trusting in Him. And what happens to my thoughts? They're reestablished. I begin to remember, oh yeah, it's God who's in control. Oh yeah, it's Him that's trying to reconform me to the image of His Son. It's Him that wants me to trust Him. And all of a sudden, my if-onlys disappear. The Bible says in Proverbs 16 and verse 3, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." When I decide to forsake my own way, when I decide to return to the Word of God, my faith is reestablished, my thoughts are reestablished. Thirdly, our memory is reestablished. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to you," Peter said, "to put you always," listen, "in remembrance of things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." What's Peter trying to tell them? He's trying to reestablish their memory. You see, they had forgotten some things. And he said, listen, I'm not being negligent. It's a responsibility. I have an obligation to stir your memory up so that you will not forget God. Why is it that Israel continued to go back to Gilgal and always go back to Gilgal and regroup? I'll tell you why. Because it was there that Joshua erected a pillar of stones as a memorial of God's power. It was there that he erected a pillar of stones that reminded the people of Israel of God's provision. It was there that they would look back to those stones to say, hey, this is God's promise for us. And it was always going back, and it was always wanting to have their memory reestablished so that it could continue to go forward. Thanksgiving was initiated by our founding president to never forget the divine hand of the Almighty God and His provision. Whereas he said, George Washington said, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of the Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. Whereas both the houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, he said, I do recommend next to be devoted by the people of the states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country. George Washington, 1779. Now, why was that established? I'll tell you why. So that our memory would always remember how good and how great God is. You see, when we get back into the Word of God, when we give weight to the Word of God, we decide that our way is not going to work. We want to forsake that way. God, I've been going down this highway a long time in my life, and it never turns out good for me. I'm done. I'm going to go your way. I'm going to get in the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path. I'm going to hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. And when I forsake my own way, and when I return to the Word of God, thirdly, then I can experience God's mercy. The Bible says in Isaiah 55 and verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord." And watch this. When he does that, he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, watch this, for he will abundantly pardon. I like that phrase. I'm sure that there are people sitting here this morning who are in need of God's mercy. There are many people sitting in this room this morning who are in need of God's mercy. Some of you need to be saved. Some of you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you're in need of God's mercy to save you, and you know it. You're in need of forgiveness and a personal Savior, and you're living under the burden of guilt, and you need God to be merciful. Then there are others this morning that are saved, but you're living in complete denial. Your life is not under the Spirit's control, and you know it. You've been struggling because you're justifying your lifestyle without God's permission, and you're looking for mercy today, and you need it. Every time the Word of God is preached, you struggle with paying attention or talking about the message because of the decisions that you're making, and you need to get right. You need to have God's mercy today. Could I tell you something from the Word of God? I've got good news. First of all, God is prepared to forgive you. He's prepared. The Bible says in Psalm 86 and verse 5, "For thou, Lord, art good." Listen, "and ready to forgive." Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon you. Hey, listen, God is prepared to forgive. Are you prepared to confess? Because that's all that it takes. All you have to do is agree with God. Oh, you can have all the mercy of God. The Bible says He's ready to forgive and He has plenty of it, plenteous in mercy unto all them, listen, that call upon Thee. He's prepared to forgive, but are you prepared to confess? When Adam sinned, he confessed, and guess what? He was forgiven. When David sinned, he confessed and he was forgiven. When the thief that hung next to Jesus Christ on Golgotha, he confessed and he was forgiven. You see, God is prepared to forgive. The question is, are you prepared to confess? You say, "Pastor, I struggle every week when you come because I know that I'm lost and I know that you've tried to help me or someone's tried to help me and I've read the material and I've read the book done and I feel like I have done that before. Then why are you second-guessing?" Because you need to be saved. The reassurance of salvation can be yours today if you're ready to confess. You could say, like we sang early, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Because the Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life." But you got to make Him yours. You see, Jesus is prepared to forgive, but are we prepared to confess? So we see, first of all, God is prepared to forgive. But secondly, it's not that just He just forgives. Letter B, God abundantly forgives. Look back, if you will, in verse 7, at the very end. "And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Notice the last two words, "abundantly pardon." Can we say those together? Ready? "Abundantly pardon." Let's say them again. "Abundantly." One more time. "Abundantly pardon." You know what? It's interesting. That word means, the word "abundantly" means to multiply. Now, I want to help you today understand something amazing about the mercy of God. God's mercy, first of all, covers the depth of your sin. The depth of your sin. That is, no matter what you've done in your life, God is prepared to forgive it. It doesn't matter what it is. It does not matter what it is. When Jesus died for the sin nature of mankind, He died for all sin. He covered it all with His blood. He said, "It's finished." He didn't say it's a down payment. He didn't say it's only finished for those who are just liars. He said it was just a down payment, or He only died for those who are adulterers. No, He died for everybody, and He died for all sin, the Bible says. Just ask Mary Magdalene, how deep is the well of God's mercy? Just ask how deep that lady was hurt by so many people and by a wicked lifestyle, but she found forgiveness of God. Just ask King David, who became a murderer to justify his life, how deep the well of God's mercy goes. Just ask a very wicked king, in fact, the most vile, debauched king of all Israel, King Manasseh. Just ask him how deep the well goes. You see, God's mercy covers the depth of your sin. It doesn't matter what it is. It also covers the breadth of your sin. So what do you mean, Pastor? Well, it's not only the depth of your sin, that is, no matter what you've done, but no matter how many times you sin, God still wants to forgive you. Just ask Peter. We stood in Israel at the place where Jesus, after he was betrayed, came through the Kidron Valley and around, and there's 2,000-year-old steps that come out of that valley leading up to the place where they held Jesus in a dungeon before the Sanhedrin. Those steps after Jesus came up and once he was held were the same steps that Peter took from afar off. And we got up to the top of the steps as he warmed his hands by the fire, as they had now pulled Jesus through the hole, and as they were buffeting him and as they were trying him falsely and accusing him falsely, a young lady said, "Hey, I recognize that Galilean tongue. It says different words, and weren't you the one with Jesus?" And Peter said, "No, not me." A little while longer, they said, "No, I'm pretty sure somebody else said that you were with that Galilean. Do you know this man?" And he said, "No, nope, I don't know what you're talking about." A little later on, as he still was out there and he was in denial, a woman said, "No, your speech bewrayeth you. You do know this man." And the Bible says that he cursed and denied Christ. At that moment, the cock crowed. Peter knew in his heart, "I failed him. I failed him miserably. I failed him 3 times. I ask you a question. How many times did you fail him this last week? See, the devil wants you to be convinced that God's forgiveness is limited. But the Bible, when we decide to put weight to God's word, says that God's mercy is limitless. You see, it doesn't matter. Peter would there after that, after the resurrection, he would go fishing. And yet Jesus would still come to him on the sea and say, "Hey, why don't you put your net on the other side?" You see, it is the just that the Bible says that lives and walks by faith. And yet when the just fall, even 7 times or 70 times 7, they find the well of mercy still filled with the blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And the Bible says sinners that are plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. As I finished my Bible reading this morning, I was perplexed by a verse that I don't know that I ever read before. I want you to turn to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah 13. It's a good verse. I want everybody to see this. Zechariah 13, 1. Look at what it says. "In that day there shall be a" what? "A fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Watch this. "For sin and for uncleanness." "In that day there shall be a fountain opened," the Bible says, "to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." You see, the Bible tells us that God's mercy covers not just the depth, but the breadth of our sin. You say, "What do you mean?" Just read in the Bible how many times Israel walked away from God. Just read how many times they decided to go their own way. "And every man did that which was right in his own way," the Bible says tragically. And God, because he loves them with an everlasting love, continues even to this day to chase after her and beg her and say, "If you'll just return to me, I will abundantly pardon. It doesn't matter how many times and how many years you've been away. I love you and I want to forgive you." That's the promise of God. When I decide to put weight to the Word of God, I decide to say, "You know what, Lord, I'm tired of living this way. I want to go your way." I return to the Word of God. And God says, "When you do that, my friend, I'm going to be prepared and willing to forgive you of all your sin. You've done it my way. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." Let me ask you a question. How long does he have to wait? He's prepared to forgive. The question is, will you confess? How long are you willing to live in your sin and your denial and in your pride and in your re-justification of life? God says, I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting, and I'll wait until the day you die. He's made provision and he's made promise. God said, I'll abundantly pardon. You see, when you put wait in God's word, you know where to go when you need mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, not O Baal, not O Mary, not, O St. Jude. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Cleanse me and purge me thoroughly of all my iniquity and cleanse me of my sin. For I acknowledge my sin. It is ever before me. David knew where to go. Why? Because he believed the word of God. When we give weight to God's word, we forsake our own way of thinking. We return to the word of God and we can experience God's mercy. And then fourthly and lastly, we accept, finally, God's way. The Bible says in verse 8 of our text, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, J. Hudson Taylor said, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will never lack God's supply. And many Christians today are lacking the power of God and lacking the supply of God because they're trying to do maybe even something that God wants you to do, but you're doing it your way instead of God's way. God said, no, I have a prescribed way. You're not going to understand it. You may not even like it. It may be inconvenient to your schedule or to your other extracurricular commitments. But I'm telling you, if you're going to do it my way, then I'll bless. And we're willing to accept that way. You see, doing things God's way means the sacrifice of my own way. And for people who give honor to God and His Word, that, my friend, is an acceptable loss. When I decide to finally forsake my way and say, God, you can have me just as I am, I'm coming to you. My way is acceptable loss. I can say, you know what, it doesn't even matter. Let me give you two reasons why. First of all, our way is incompatible with God's way. Verses 8 and 9 have already declared it. My ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. They are incompatible. They do not work together. You cannot serve two masters. Did you hear Jesus when he said that? You can't serve two masters. You cannot have two greatest loves. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you cannot have it your way. I don't care what Burger King says. The Bible says in Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's why Romans 8:8 says, so then they that are in the flesh, listen, cannot please God. My way is incompatible with God's way. Not only is it incompatible, secondly, our way is contradictory to God's way. It's completely the opposite. The Bible says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh, my way, lusteth against the Spirit, God's way, and the Spirit, God's way, against the flesh, my way. Listen, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And Paul confessed that. Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Why? Because our way contradicts God's way. We're always justifying. We're always fighting against the pricks. And even as Paul kicked against the pricks of God's will, when he finally surrendered and he finally got on his face before God, then he was able to say, Lord, that's where we got to get. When I decide to forsake my own way and get back to the Word of God, I can experience mercy. And then as a result of that, I finally am willing to accept God's way of living. It was Roy Hessian that said this, and I quote, you see, the only life that pleases God and that can be victorious in this life is never our life, no matter how hard we try. I can't please God living, doing things my way. I can't please God when I decide to stay in my own justifiable bubble. So to mix my thinking with God's thinking is a dangerous way to live. So I've got to give honor to God and His Word. Let me ask you a question. Do you really want to honor God? Do you really want to honor him? Then the Bible says we should honor his word. The The Bible tells us in Isaiah 66:2, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, listen, and trembleth at my word. Maybe today God's touched your heart and you said, Lord, I need your mercy. I haven't been honoring you with my life. I've been doing things my way. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter where it is. Doesn't matter how long you have been doing things your way. Did you know today that you can have forgiveness? Today, this morning, right now, if you're willing to confess to God, he's prepared to forgive. He's ready, and it doesn't matter how long or how many times you've been away. He says, I want you back. I'm waiting if you'll come. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God today. And thank you so much for your mercy. God, when we as people, as your children, decide to give weight and to give honor to your word, I'm so glad we know where to run. Lord, when we walk in the light as you are in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sin. Thank you for that. God, today there are people here that are in need of your mercy. Some are here, Lord, and they're lost, and they need to be saved today. And you're prepared. You're ready, and I'm so thankful for the day you were ready to receive me unto yourself. I'm so glad, Lord, that it doesn't matter who we are or what we've done, that if we'll come to you, the Bible promises that you will in no wise cast out. All we have to do is confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God hath raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, someone needs to be saved today. I pray that today would be that day where they find your mercy. God, for the Christian that's been delaying and denying your will in their life, they've been struggling, Lord, because they want to do things their way. They've justified their life in a million different ways, and Lord, maybe even sometimes during a service, they have a hard time struggling with the message because they're in denial. Perhaps today would be a day when they could lay their heart down. They could confess their own way has been a better way. They've tried to negotiate their way out of the will of God, and today you're calling them back. Lord, we're thankful that you're ready to forgive us and that you will. I pray that we would find your mercy today. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace and find mercy to help us in the time of need. So, Lord, I pray for this invitation that you would have your way. Well, that's bowed and eyes closed. If you're here and you say, Pastor, God spoke directly to my heart today. I need to be saved. Would you please pray for me?